Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 27 in our teaching on the Book of Romans titled, True Spiritual Worship. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for today. Thank you for the power of your Word and your Spirit. Pray that you'll be with us in this teaching and that you'll bring us revelation. Pray, oh God, that our participation in your presence in this house today, that we, our presentation and our receiving your word would stir up. I pray that the angels will even take notice that we're here worshiping you in word and in spirit and with our hearts. Lord Jesus, we confess that we are sinners saved by your grace, and we can't rejoice a lot in our sin, but we can sure rejoice in your grace that you've given us to be people. And you see us as people that are better than we really are. And that, I rejoice in that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 12. As we begin in chapter 12, at the end of last week in chapter 11, I was speaking about how chapter 11 and chapter 12 just need to run into each other. And it is my hope today that we'll see and we'll receive and we'll experience the dynamic of this chapter, of chapter 12, when he says this. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, his paths." You remember that at the last part of chapter 11. How unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been in his advisor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory. Now we see in chapter 11 that the Apostle Paul ends it up with this. He finally, it's like he throws his hands up in the air and he says, come on, y'all. God's got all these unsearchable judgments, riches, his thinkings and paths that's beyond our understanding. So Paul, he is leading up to and giving us an expression of how great God is. And I told you in the beginning that the book of Romans, Paul's trying to tell us about God, who God is, how he thinks, how he operates. So at the end of 11, he comes in here with this conclusion, who can know these things? Then he says, starts the next chapter, chapter 12, verse 1, therefore. So you can see how verse 1 is almost misplaced in chapter 12 to chapter 11. It should have just kept going. Therefore. Now I'm looking at the word therefore just for a second. Here's what Paul was saying. Since we cannot predict or create the future, since we messed up the past, and since we cannot control the present, therefore. That's what he's saying. Therefore. Paul says, I got a good reason to say therefore. Then he goes on to say this, since God is rich and wise and great and glorious, and since God is full of love and mercy, therefore. Okay, all right, so are you with him? You've got why Paul put the therefore. And he goes on with, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's what?
Mercy.
To offer yourself as what? Living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. So remember, since we cannot predict and create the future, since we've messed up the past, since we cannot control the present, therefore, since God is rich and wise and great and glorious, and since God is full of love and mercy, therefore, he says, you want to give your bodies as a living sacrifice. Because you've already messed up your past and your present and your future. And God is the only one that can help you with it, is the context in which we walk in to chapter 12. All right? Now let's look at it. He goes on to say, which is your spiritual worship. Literally, that means which is your logical service, that which makes sense. That's the context. Since we've done all these things and God's done all these things, it just makes sense, Paul says, to give your body to God. And what is he meaning by body? He means your whole being. He said it just makes sense to do that. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So his point, part of his point, beginning point, is we must give our whole self to Him before we can approve what God's will is. So we have a lot of people say, well, I think God's saying this, and I think God's saying, well, I think this is God's will. Now, I've noticed this, because this is what Paul is referring to. Have you ever had a situation in your life that you say, I just can't figure out what God's will is here? Well, here's how you fix it. You present your body to God as a living sacrifice. You see, you got out of the sacrificial mode. Are you with me? You've gotten into probably a selfish mode. There we can't hear and see, and we can't understand and test what the will of God is. And it's because we are taking our body back. So it makes us dull of hearing, he says. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. But he says right there in the beginning, therefore I do what? Therefore I urge you. Now watch this one. Bring it with all its problems and with all the difficulty you have with it, with all the temptations and all, bring it just the way it is. See, Paul's saying, you bring your body and make it a sacrifice. He doesn't say that you bathe it and you clean it up real good and you get it to be perfect and then sacrifice the perfect sacrifice. Are you seeing anything there? You see, the pagans are looking for the perfect sacrifice. They would sacrifice their children or whatever. But there's a key thing about Christianity. The key thing about Christianity is you come as you are. You don't clean up before you come. You don't clean up before you sacrifice it. The key thing about... And see, legalism is an attempt to clean up the sacrifice before it's offered to God. See it? So when we are into legalism, we're into pagan worship. So legalism is worse than just being bad theology. Legalism is trying to clean up what you're going to sacrifice, like you can improve it. The best we can do is put sweet smelling sauce on a dead body. Right? That's the best day we can do. So that's what Paul's referring to here. You got to bring your body, give it as a sacrifice, just like it is. So that gives us a clue to the true entry into the kingdom of God. You see, there's not but one way to go into the kingdom of God, and that is you got to get real low. The door must be about a foot and a half high or something, because we all kind of crawl in. Right? So anytime we enter into the kingdom, we're crawling in this little opening, no bigger than the eye of a needle. We're crawling in. Why? That is our entryway into the kingdom of God. So he's given us, if you can see this, the spiritual world is real. The spiritual world is incredibly real. The spiritual world is more real than the natural world because the natural world can't stay. Buy a new car, build a house, it all rots. Spiritual world is for eternity. So this is the reality that's passing. The spiritual world is the real one for eternity. So Paul, as he's trying to get us into this mindset of how to enter into the kingdom, and he's talking to believers. So he starts giving some indications as I go on how believers can even be outside the kingdom wall. Right? Still be bought with a price, but operating outside the kingdom. So you don't have the provisions that the kingdom that you are now a citizen of, you don't have the wealth of the provisions, because we're trying to walk through an opening that high and we keep hitting our head on the wall. We're not willing to get low enough to get in. So he says, bring your bodies, sacrifice them. Anytime you sacrifice something, you don't sacrifice it standing up. How many sacrifices have you seen? Most time it is laid out. That's his point. That's where he's headed. You're down. You come just like you are. You don't come with a robe and all shining. Look how religious I am, and I've kept all the laws of the commandments, and I've done it all. That's pagan foundational reason. Now, he says, to offer yourself as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your what? Spiritual worship indicates that I can worship, but it not be spiritual. Because the worship has to have a prefix of spiritual. So we can worship and it not be spiritual. So, unspiritual worship must be an unsacrificed body worshiping. Right? That's what Paul's saying. Uh-oh. Is anybody seeing a picture? He goes on to say this, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Paul is saying that God is interested in you and in you coming to Him holy. And that means not holy. Holy means completely. That's what it means. Now, here's the big deal that I think is interesting. If you have a God and you have a sacrifice, the God of necessity must be interested in what's been sacrificed. How do you know that it's interested in what's been sacrificed? Because Paul goes on to say that it's acceptable. Isn't that amazing? There is something we can do that's very acceptable to God. That is, you give yourself as a living sacrifice. Now, let's go on a little further. Why does God want my body? I mean, come on, it hurt this morning. I got a brand new knee, but trust me, it's not quite as good as my original one. Why would God be interested in this house that we live in? The body is the seat of what the body calls the flesh. Now, we're getting spiritual. He starts making a connection. It is our nature that fights against God. When he talks about the body, he's talking about your nature, and that's the nature that fights God. So God says that part that is fighting Him, you need to sacrifice it. So He's not asking us to sacrifice our best. He's asking us to sacrifice our worst. Can you see it? Then he goes on to say this. Therefore, Paul is saying for us to sacrifice this nature that fights God. He does not say, clean up your body and come. He says, come as you are. God says to offer yourself to Him, for He is the creator of you. He knows you better than anyone else. So there again, Paul's making this appeal. He says, therefore. And what he's saying, the reason you offer yourself, come on somebody, is He's the one that created it. He knows you. You know, it's like God's doing a recall. It needs to be born again. But how can He recall it if you don't give it to Him to reclaim and recall? That's the idea Paul's got here. Other religions say clean yourselves up and come to their gods. You have to do stuff. But Jehovah God says to come as you are, for He is the answer to your problems. That's the difference. You can't really clean yourself up because you can't fix your problems. God says you got to come as you are, problems and all. The ones you hide just takes you longer to get them fixed. That's all. It says, come as you are, because God's got the answer. Now, then he goes on to say it's our spiritual worship. Worship doesn't start or end in church. That's what I was speaking about previously. The way this church service works, the greater the number of people we have in here that worships all week long. Now, what's true worship? That you gave your body to be sacrificed. What does that mean? That means when somebody offends you, you love them anyway. You're not offended. That means when somebody talks about you, you don't respond in anger. That's a living sacrifice. That means when you're done wrong, that you don't have to have justice. You're sacrificed. Why? We're going to see why. You are worshiping or you are not worshiping all week long. You're doing one or the other. The Lord says, once you bring your body to me, I will take it. But then there are two things that you need to keep doing. Now, let's look at this part of the Scripture. We give ourselves as a living sacrifice. Then there's two things we've got to do. First, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Okay. How do I know that I have given my body as a living sacrifice? It's because I am not going to conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Okay? It's not something you do, it's something you don't do. There's a difference. Second, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and he says, his perfect will. So we're not going to be conformed to this world, but we're going to be transformed. And how's the transformation take place? It's right here. It's in our thinking. There's no way that you can keep from being conformed to this world unless you are being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what Paul's saying. He is saying there's no way you can keep from being conformed to the world unless you are being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how do I go through the process of not being conformed? What Paul's saying is you get your mind renewed. You get it renewed. He says, day by day, you can totally gauge your transformation by how much you have your mind renewed weekly. The reason he's saying giving your body as a living sacrifice, it's not like there's... It's an indirect way to lead. In other words, give your body as a living sacrifice, but you need... If you're going to do that, don't be conformed to the world. The way you're not conformed to the world is because you get new instruction. Now, the thing about God is the new construction is better than that you sacrificed. Pretty good trade, don't you think? The new information is better than that you burn up. So the reason he says to sacrifice it is if you bring a mixture of the old in with the new, at best the new's diluted. Okay? So that's what he's saying here. Something has to happen to your thinking. You can't go on thinking the way the world around you thinks and still not give in and be conformed to what it does. Does anybody know what Paul's speaking about when he says that? Can you feel it? The biggest way you know that is if you just had a great transformation lately. If you have a little hard time understanding this, you hadn't been had any area in your life transformed lately. That's all. In other words, you think you've arrived and you feel pretty good with where you are and you don't need to know anything new, so therefore you're not changing. Well, the truth is, well, you're to constantly be changed. The mind of Christ is a way of looking at life, and Jesus does, as Jesus does, seeing life as he sees it, the mind of Christ. Our mind that Paul is speaking about is the renewed mind, which you can go to 1 Corinthians there and get the concept and the idea that Paul's speaking about on how I am not going the ways of the world is because my mind's being renewed. Renewed into what? Into the mind of Christ. And so as my mind is renewed into the mind of Christ, I start seeing things a little different. So it's just so amazing. I'll use Jenna again as an example. We were talking this past week on how she was saying it's amazing how clear some things she sees now versus a year or two ago. He said, it's like, it's just so clear. Now hear this. The renewing of the mind equals a clearer, better seeing. So which comes first, the seeing or the mind? The mind. Then the seeing. Then here's what's this amazing thing about seeing in spirit. Once you see it, you got it. Now you can deny it, but you got it. You can't escape it. How do you know that you've learned something from man? Is because it's hard to keep. When you've got real truth, you can't get rid of it. It will haunt you the rest of your life. You just well go with it. Because it has been imprinted into your soul and your spirit. Now, the mind of Christ, as Paul is referring to here, the mind of Christ looks at the world and does not say that the basis of life is the advancement of self. Now, this is key. You got to catch what Paul's saying here. The mind of Christ looks at the world and does not say that the basis of life is the advancement of myself. So automatically, look at your life. How much of your thinking every day is for the advancement of yourself? Okay, so well, I got to work and eat. That's fine. Okay, we'll give you 8 hours for that one. 10 hours. But the question is, how much of your worldview is for the advancement of yourself? Or do you have compassion? Now, let's go a little further. When it looks at the world, it says that the basis for living, this is the mind of Christ, the reason for life is to serve God and to advance His will. There's a difference. One is looking for self-advancement. The other one looks at life as how can I serve God today and do His will? That's thinking about God and His kingdom and not the advancement of yourself. So, Alan, I got to work and advance myself a little bit. Has anybody ever heard of the term compulsive behavior? The lost man is compulsive in its behavior in the preservation of self. Now, let's go on. I might park there way too long. It's not your kingdom, but His kingdom. You can tell if you're building your own kingdom or His kingdom. There's a few things that Paul's going to give us to show us. To maintain God's kingdom, thinking requires a renewed mind. So we must be open to teaching, to saying, God, please renew me. We don't sit here and say, well, God, touch me if you can. Right? We say, we come with an open mind to God renew us. From verse 3 through 21, Paul is talking about what it means to have your thinking changed. So, talks about the renewed mind, being changed, giving our bodies as a sacrifice. So now, we're going to move into verses 3 through 21. And he talks about how this thinking change is going to take place. In verse 3 through 8, there are two things the apostle tells us about our thinking of ourselves. First, how to think about who we are. So you can see here in this sacrifice, Paul, and you got to work and make a living. Paul makes, he gives us to this type thinking. He says, yes, it's you want to think about who you are, but it needs to be in the proper definition, proper context. What to think about the faith God has given us. So he says, two things. You need to know how to think about who you are. And then he says, you want to think about the faith that God has given you. So he's saying there's two things to this change of the renewed mind. He gives us this pathway, these steps, this door to open in which this can truly be accomplished. And he says we are, first, this is how we're going to think about ourselves, and next, this is what we're going to think about, which is the faith that God's given us. For by the grace given to me, this is in verse 3, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves how? More highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. He's not speaking about alcohol or drugs there. In accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. So you see how Paul starts making this change, this advancement in thinking. He said, okay, he's told us to do all these things. He said, now I'm going to show you how we're going to accomplish it. He says, number one, I say to every one of you, do not think yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment into the accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. I've told you all this before, but I know I was in my early 20s. And y'all can figure out what God was dealing with me on. But that verse right there, 12:3, I dare reveal the secret to you. The Lord told me to crochet it into a frame and hang it on my wall. That's bad. Crochet it. When I got done with it, but I knew what it said. And I hung it in my milk barn office on the wall. It was there for years. Wow. Evidently, I was having a problem with that, would you think? I didn't know crocheting was so hard. I had to go to the store and get the little fabric and little hoops or something you put together, best I remembered. And I had to get a pen, make little dots. Yeah, I done it, didn't I? Y'all can tell I did it. And I crocheted that thing, hung it on the wall. That verse right there, I've got it. It burned right way down in my soul. I'm just telling you what God has done with that verse. You better be careful. But he said, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. That's very serious to me. That's the reason I say to people, if I do a good job, pray for me. If I don't do a good job, pray for me. Don't say much to me, lest I think more highly of myself than I ought, because I had to crochet the blame thing, and I don't want to do the next verses. Because I already know I'm pre-exposed to that problem. And so I tend to go a little overboard now. I'm just giving you the honest truth on why I say this, because I had to crochet the thing. And it burned down in my soul. I know I can fall to that real easy for the Lord to make such a demand on me to do it. Of course, I wouldn't dare let anybody ever know it. I guess 30 years removed, you got a little more boldness or something. But I still was decided not telling you that. But I felt the need to, lest I have to do it again. So, now, first, how to think about who we are, he says here. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Paul is saying, do not overrate yourself. Think soberly about yourself. Don't overrate yourself. It's okay. You can live without being overrated. Then he goes on to say, sober judgment means, remember the fall of mankind. Now, trust me, I know this verse. I've studied her out. I know her. What he's saying about being sober, remember, he said, be sober. We got the fall of man here. We got your fall, your sinful condition, who you really are. Be sober. And your soberness keeps you in your right mind. In other words, if you ever forget where God brought you from, you're not sober. So the way you think too highly of yourself is if you forget where you came from. The book of Revelation says you've got to return to your first love. I don't want to leave it that I have to return. I'm not proud of crocheting. Now, so sober judgment means remember the fall of man. Remember there is something within you that can't quite be trusted. That's the way I feel. I personally feel that I can't take too much praise, nor too much attaboy, or too much all of this. I feel like I've been convinced 30 years ago that there's a part of me that can't be trusted. And it scares the bejeebies out of me. It does. So in me, there's a part that just can't quite be trusted. So therefore, any praise or glory we give anybody, give it to the Lord where it's due, where it goes, so I don't have to crochet. Very good thinking, right? Very sober. Now, second, think with the measure of faith that God has given you. Here we see something. Faith can be measured by your level of what? Hope. Now, I've taught you on faith before, and this is where I get it. Faith can be measured by your level of hope. He says, second, think with the measure of faith that came from where? God. And it was a gift because it was given. Right? Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. So we measure faith by the level of hope. I can't measure faith. The Bible tells me I have a measure. But I didn't get a dipstick nor a yardstick with it. I don't know how much I got. 12 inches, 5 gallons, a cubic yard. I don't know. But I can measure this spiritual gift from God by how much hope I have for any given situation. In other words, you can say, have you ever felt hopeless about something? That means your faith has been robbed. That's what it means. Have you ever tried to have hope for something that you didn't have faith for? You can't muster, oh, come on, now you need to have more hope. No. The measure of faith you've got still in you, you just got to be in touch with it. You see, the enemy tells us lies, causes us to lose hope, which is our measuring stick, of how much faith in the spirit world is being exercised. Did you get it? So we want to exercise and maximize all of our true God-given faith to produce this supernatural hope that produces things that you can't see. That's what he's saying. That is our spiritual reality. That is true and is real. Now, let me move on. It says this in 2 Corinthians. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow. That means, but where does it come from? Comes from God. So, our faith is, as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand. That is cool. He's showing us that God will give us more faith to expand any hopeful territory. Evidently, you see, faith, God Himself, used faith to create the universe. We just need to admit we don't really understand the components of faith. Right? But we do know it's real. And we do know that God's the one who issues it. Now please listen to me right here. When you come to this church house or you live your life, please operate in the faith that God's given you. What the enemy's done, he's trying to convince Christians to operate in faith that they don't have, and then nothing happens. What if we all came to, what if you don't have faith for healing the sick? It's okay. Just be honest about it. Don't feel like, I'm a lower Christian. It's not the way it works. Figure out the measure of faith that God gave you and live it 100%, and God will let it grow. But if you spend time trying to live in a faith that you really don't have, that means you got to fake it till you make it, and it never happens. You're taking up all this lifetime in a pseudo-faith that's not real and it's not working, totally ignoring the measure of faith that you have because pride wants more than it's got. The only thing God's asking us is to identify the measure of faith that God's given everybody and just live up to it. If you don't have faith for healing, that's all right. Go find somebody, idiot, that does. You know what I'm talking about. Go around and pray for bushes and stuff. Go find the idiot's got the faith for that thing. Say, hey, pray for me. I've told you before, I've been with people around. When I get sick, I call Doug Mayberry, and he's sicker right now than any of us. But he's got faith for healing. I know he's got faith for healing. I know for a fact he's got faith for healing. And you say, you could be around him and you say, well, Alan, he's an old sinner. I'd say, yeah. But God gave him a measure of faith for healing. How does that work? It's the sovereignty of God. So identify what he's saying. Identify your measure of faith. Live up to it, true to it. Don't beat yourself up if you don't have all faith for all things. If you did, God wouldn't need but one person in the body, as Paul starts getting into here. We said that faith is a gift from God. Paul moves to our life in the church now. I must hurry. Oh, my goodness. He says in verses 4 and 5, just as each of us has one body with many members, there are these members and do not have all the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body and each member belongs to the other. Paul starts talking about these different measures of faith. He said the body has many members. It has different functions. But he says this in light of the different measures of faith. You see that? So, the biggest thing that we're lacking in relationships is honor. What Paul's saying here, the spiritual key is to honor one another. So if your gift is, if you come up here and dance, or if you pray for the sick, or you want to run off a demon or two, or whatever, honor that person that's got that gift. And in the honoring of it, yours will flourish. Now, look what he says. There's only one body, not two. There's only one church in the world, not two. Therefore, wherever the members meet one another, they are already belonging to each other. If you went to any church, you'd be like, well, I'm part of this. I wonder if they know it. People come into new life and say, well, I'm visiting, but I just feel like I'm at home. That's what's happening. He says, and each member belongs to the others. You see, it's a family idea. It's a body concept. In new life, if you want to pray for something, pray for this. That people at new life will start feeling like new life is their home. I mean, I've had people here at New Life, everybody will say, well, I don't know where I plug in. Well, I don't know if I fit here, I don't know if I don't fit here. Then I've talked to people who went here for 20 years, and they're acting like a visitor. Right? We need to get this concept that Paul's talking about. If you come to church here, if you got people here, you're part of this body. And we love you, you're part of us, we're part of you. I don't care if you think you're a member or not, you already are. Is that okay? But the church needs to start feeling like... I remember I used to go to church and as a little boy growing up, I'd say, well, that's my church. I have noticed that people in churches today don't want to claim a place as their church. Like we got a problem. And I'm getting off my subject. If you ever want to know about that, I'll teach on it one day. There are two basic functions in the church. You are to do what? Speak or serve. Two major main functions. Speaking and serving. What Paul's saying to his members and his body, you need to be doing one or the other. Or both. Two functions in the church, in the body. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it a proportion to his what? You see what he's saying there? If you got faith to do that, do it wholly. Do it fully. Let him use it proportional to his faith. Didn't tell you to operate in faith you don't have. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. Now, the first ones there are about speaking. Now, the next half is about serving. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Can you see? First half of that verse is speaking. Second half is serving. Every time I see the word mercy, I think of Ron. He's not. Is Ron in here? I don't think he is. I didn't see. Ron's got the gift of mercy. I said, Ron, listen, y'all. If you give Ron Ross $100, he's going to give away $110. Just forget it. You can't help the guy. Every what you give him, he gives it away. I've told him, Ron, you got to quit it. You can't do what you're doing. He'll go to jails and get people out 1,000 times. I say, Ron, you're enabling them. I've tried every trick in the world to break this guy of this thing. He's got to get the mercy. He can't help it. That's all he knows. That's his gift. Only thing I can tell you is when he's operating in mercy, just grab him. He'll give everything away you got too, so you better be careful. He just got mercy. That's just all he knows. That's what's happening. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportions to his faith. Now let me share this with you right quickly. Prophesying the future is prohibited in Scripture. Called fortune telling. Now, prophecy is given to us in the Scripture so we can measure the time, signs of the times. Prophesying New Testament is to encourage, to edify, to build up. But I tell prophets that prophesy future, I say, guys, you need to be careful now. There's a difference in prophesying, claiming to be a prophet. In other words, prophesying, if you've got the faith to prophesy, you're calling forth things as though they're not. Prophesying is an active operation of hyper faith in process. So you're prophesying in faith good things. You're prophesying somebody will be saved. You're prophesying that you'll have great wisdom. Well, you're prophesying because you have faith to do that. But today I find people prophesying, God's going to judge America. I'm like, well, we know God's going to judge the earth. It's already in Scripture. But people prophesy that I want you to get what I think you deserve. That is wrong. It's just flat wrong. It's through true prophesying, which has a portion of faith with it. To call things in as though they're not, that they'll be. If you kind of got that, it's a little short lesson on prophesying. Now, it's 15 after. Can I have 5 minutes? I'm always doing this. It comes to, listen, prophesying, it comes from a root word in the Greek that means to cause to shine. That word is in New Testament. When you prophesy, you're causing something to shine. That's what the word means. Is it like this? We have a more sure word of prophecy that shines as a light in a dark place. You see, you get it now? So we're trying to prophesy people that are in a dark place into a place of light. I told a group of men the other night, I said, y'all, I've never delivered anybody of a demon in my life. I prayed it. I don't know what I'd done with it if it had come out, but I prayed it. It's never happened. But I have prophesied. People, it's like they're in the woods. You're in a dark place. And I prophesy. I say, hey, the light's over here. Can you hear my voice? Come on, come on, come on. Hurry, hurry, hurry. If you keep prophesying to the person, they hear your voice. They'll come out of the dark place into a place of light. The demons are still in the dark place. But the person came into the light. I've never in my life been able to holler at demons and tell them to get a bunch of pigs. I hadn't been able to do that. I just don't have the faith for it or something. But I do have the faith to call you out of the dark place and place of light. Now, it goes on to say this, prophesying instructs the heart and moves the will. while teaching instructs the mind. That's the difference. Prophesying instructs the heart, which moves the will of man, while teaching instructs the mind. Can you got that? One's a little mystical. The other one's to the mind, which is good because we want that baby renewed. But when you get into prophesying, you're getting into spiritual type of mysticism, you're calling a person out of darkness into light. That's enough of that. Now, love must be sincere, as it goes on to say. I got to do this. Love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Sounds like me and you, right? Say, I prophesy that true, yes. Now, here's Philip's translation. Be willing to let other men have the credit. When he goes up there, it says, honor one another above yourself. You see that? That same translation in the Philip says, be willing to let other men have the credit. That's the key to moving in the Spirit. Here's a famous saying. As a matter of fact, Ronald Reagan had it on his desk. And he said he left it for all the presidents. He didn't take it with him. And they're all scared to throw it away. Only if they're superstitious or if it's doing a good job. But here's what it says. There is no limit to the good a man can do if he doesn't care who gets the credit. I was Googling it to see who originated the saying, and I come across one answer who said, stop looking for who said this, because he won't take the credit. I said, okay, I give it up. I'll say, okay, yeah, we're kind of, yeah, okay. Yeah, I know, I eat crow there. Now, love must be sincere without waxing. I'm going to do this one. Our English word sincere comes from the Latin sincerus, which means without wax. I'm like, okay, what does this mean? It says, we've got to do it sincerely. I looked it up and did all this do without wax. Come on. It comes from a practice of the early Roman merchants who set their earthen and porcelain jars out for sale. Here was the deal. When they were selling these earthen vessels, a lot of them had cracks in them, so then people would sell them. And when I did all the research on them, they showed how they would take a wax and color it the same as the jar, and they'd fill in the cracks with wax. That's what it means. So it's saying your love must be sincere. In other words, it's not to have a bunch of cracks in it that are fake. Don't sell your love as something's real when it's not. That's what he's saying. The primary character of the early Christian community was that it was a place where authentic love was demonstrated without wax. Now, this is a key of moving in the Spirit. It's all about the love of God. It's not about how well you live or don't live. It's not about how well you keep the law. It's not about all this stuff. It's about the love of God and it being authentic. He goes on to say, love speaks well of its persecutors. Oh. Persecutions. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. That's the first point. Second point, true love adjusts to other people's moods. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Being interpreted means we are to adjust to the moods of other people. He goes on to say why we're to do that. He says, true love does not show partiality to persons. That's what he says in the next part. Paul tells us not to give back evil for evil, but to plan to do right out and open before all. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the sight of everybody, is what he's saying. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. True love seeks to live at peace with everyone. Number 6, love does not try to get even. Well, I'm sure we don't have, none of us have a problem with that one. I'll go on. Paul gives two reasons why you should not avenge yourself. I'm over time, so I'm already guilty. I'm going to finish. Paul gives you two reasons why you should not avenge yourself. Number one, it is because God is already doing it. He says, leave room for God's wrath. There's a reason you don't do it. Number two, God alone claims the right to vengeance because He alone can work it without injury to everybody. You see, when God avenges, He always has redemption in mind. We don't. God will do it in a way that will be redemptive. We are like Jonah and Nineveh when Nineveh repented. When God spared it, Jonah got mad at God. Isn't that amazing? And y'all, I have got to quit and I didn't get to my punchline. Will you come back next week and give me a little more time? Lord Jesus, we love You. Thank You for the book of Romans. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your will and Your way. Lord, I ask and pray that if anything that I've said has been of You, it'll be quickened to the hearts of Your people. Help us, O God, to operate in authentic love, true love of the Spirit. Help us to repent and help us to get on with this thing of having abundant life, real life, that affects other people. Lord God, help us to quit squirming in our sadness. Help us to come out of that darkness into light and have life and joy and peace of the Holy Ghost and of Your kingdom. Be with us as we worship You. Fill our hearts with Your joy. And dear God, I pray if anybody has faith for worship in here today, that they'll live truly, fully under that level of faith of worship in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You've got 5 minutes.